Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
God's Word, as we turn to it, we're in a series out of 1 Corinthians, and we come today to chapter 11. We're going to look at an extremely familiar verse of Scripture that I read almost every month when we come to the table of the Lord, and we, as we will at the end of this message, again, take a piece of bread and a cup into our hands. And Jesus said, do this regularly, because I never want you to lose touch with this, the center of your faith, the thing that's at the heart of it all for us. And that's the bread that represents Jesus' broken body and the cup that represents Jesus' shed blood, both of them together, taking us back 2,000 years ago to when Jesus died for us. Now, next week, Sunday, is Time Change Sunday. And once Time Change Sunday hits, then, believe it or not, the holidays are on us, right? And one thing, I don't care how cool you fancy yourself to be, holidays and traditions all go together, right? I mean, none of us is too cool not to value traditions. And often with traditions are meals. Like, one of my all-time favorites is turkey dinner on Thanksgiving Day, right? And then, when I was growing up, we always, for some reason, had Chinese food on Christmas Eve. I don't know how those two things ever got put together, but now then, when Sandy and I had our own two daughters, and now their husbands, we kind of changed that. It's now pizza on Christmas Eve. Who would want Christmas Eve without pizza? And this is it. And, you know, all through religious history, actually, meals have been associated with worship. In the previous few chapters in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about, in fact, how you used to go to the idol temples. Those were the restaurants in Corinth, because they had these cultic meals and meat offered to idols, and they would eat together in their worship. Well, the same thing happened in the Christian church. They would have a meal. So Paul's going to talk about the what, first of all, the meal. And the what is the Lord's table. And then he's going to go to why he's bringing this up about two-thirds of the way through this letter to the Corinthians. And then the how we take the Lord's table. So first of all, the what? It's the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's table. And he describes in verse 23 as what he himself received from the Lord Jesus. And the gospel writers that tell the story of Jesus' life on earth actually all recount this event. Verse 23, however, as Paul recounts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. So let's just put a pause right there for a moment. When is this? This would be the night before Jesus is crucified, and he's celebrating not just any meal. This was sort of like the Thanksgiving dinner of the year for the Jewish people. They were celebrating the Passover feast, thanking God that over 1,000 years earlier, God delivered the Israelites out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And the final thing that caused Pharaoh to let him go was that the death angel passed over in judgment over Egypt, and the firstborn of every home was killed, except for the people of Israel, who were told to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the doors of their homes. And God says, when I see the blood over the doors of your homes, I will pass over you. In other words, judgment will pass over you. So Passover became like the most referred to, the most significant historic event in Jewish history. It's when they were released from slavery and God's judgment passed over them to their captors. It's a picture of deliverance. It's a picture of hope. It's a picture of new life. It's when the Red Sea parted and they came into a new place and God took them to inheritance, from deliverance to inheritance. This is God's plan for every one of our lives. So that, it was not just like any meal. It was the Passover meal that Jesus was with his disciples at. And now Jesus is going to step into the Passover story and give it unbelievable, amazing significance. And he is about to say, that Passover was all about me and about what I'm going to do for you spiritually tomorrow. It's only a picture. So part of the Passover meal was they broke bread. It'd be unleavened bread, like this is not leavened bread that you will be given. This is unleavened bread. It's all a part of their haste to go out. God said, don't use yeast. And so in the Passover meal, they would break unleavened bread. And so Paul says, I passed on to you from the Lord what the Lord Jesus did on the night he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. So Jesus is doing this Passover meal. Later that evening, one of the 12, Judas, one of his 12 closest followers, would betray him, and that would lead to the cross the next morning, where he would die on the cross. He takes the bread as they're celebrating the Passover, and he's saying, this bread doesn't represent just what happened over 1,000 years earlier. This is my body, and it's broken for you. Later, the Bible writers would say, by his wounds, by his brokenness, Jesus meets us in our brokenness and brings us healing. This is amazing. So Jesus puts himself into the Passover story. And then when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So that's what we do at least every month together as a church. We continue to do that. And then in the same way, after supper, there were at least four cups involved in the Passover meal. He took the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember that sacrificed lamb and its blood over the doorpost so that judgment would pass over us. He said, my blood's going to be shed so that God's judgment will pass over your life and that you'll be saved. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, so he gives us a meal. He gives us two very tangible things that we both chew on and drink very tangibly, to remind us that he is the fulfillment of the Passover, and he wants to bring a Passover into every one of our lives. He wants to deliver us. He wants judgment to pass over us so grace can come to us, and he wants to lead us to promise and hope and inheritance. This is everything. So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because when Jesus comes and we all go to heaven, then we won't need to do this anymore, for we'll be in his presence. That's the what. The question is, why is Paul bringing this up at this point in his letter to the Corinthians? I mean, he's been talking about sexual impurity. He's been talking about the celebrity culture that the church has turned into. He's been talking about church discipline. He's been talking about, if you're single, you've got it pretty good because I'm single too. You know, so why on earth does he now bring up the table of the Lord? And it's because of division. The why is division in the church. Because the way they were coming to the table of the Lord was creating and accentuating division in the church and attitudes towards one another that were completely opposite to what the cross represents and does for us. So he talks about the why, and then he gets to the verses we just read, the what, and then he talks about the why again. In Bible study, we call that ABA. He does why, what, why. So we're looking at a sandwich, okay? We just looked at the meat of the sandwich, the table of the Lord, that's what Christ did the night he was betrayed. Now, in the previous verses, he talks about why, and then in the verses right after, he talks about why. Paul uses that structure several times throughout the book of Corinthians. It's kind of how they taught. It's not real linear, but it's A, B, A. Why, what, why? And so what he's going to say here and what he's going to say later are all linked together. So he starts the why this way in verse 20. Just backing up a few verses from where we've been. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. You go, what? That doesn't look like communion service to me. Well, first of all, the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup were likely a part of larger feasts. This was a part of the, they would go and eat in the idol temples, and the early Christian community would have what sometimes are referred to as love feasts. They would have whole meals in which they would dedicate these meals to the worship of the Lord when they came together. And this was easy because they didn't have auditoriums like this where 1,000 people could fit in. The Corinthian church would have met in homes, and each house church would have been probably led by one of the elders in the leadership pastoral team of the Corinthian church. So they didn't meet like this in big auditoriums. They met in homes, And whose homes would be the best? Well, those would be the people with the larger homes, right? And who would have the larger homes? Well, they would likely be the people who are a little wealthier than others. For we know in the Corinthian church, they had poor people. I mean, they had slaves. And they also would have had masters, and they would have had wealthier people. And likely these meals, these gatherings of the church, would happen in the homes of the wealthier people. And we know this from other parts of Roman history. We have pictures depicting banquets with wealthy people and poor people, and literally the wealthier people have more in front of them than the poorer people. There was no equality here. There was discrimination, rich against poor. And so they were carrying this from the culture into the way they were doing the table of the Lord. This celebration meal of Christ's crucifixion. He says, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So the richer people would probably have started their meal in their home before everybody else in the house church had joined them. And other people couldn't really afford. Some people were barely living on enough food to eat in a given day, and they were a part of the church. And so there was this incredible inequality. And so in the next verse, he said, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you, Paul says? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. I have nothing good to say about the way you do communion, because you are shaming and humiliating those who do nothing. Whereas at the same time, the cross of Jesus Christ represents us, distinct of whether we're male or female, distinct of whether we're young or old, distinct, not distinct concerning our racial background, not distinct concerning whether we're more educated or young, less educated, whether we're wealthier or poorer. Listen, when Jesus shed his blood at the cross, he purchased for himself, he redeemed, he bought a new community, a people taken out of the world that no longer live by the distinctions that the world celebrates and evidences. We live differently than the world. He said, sure, out in Corinthian culture, you have slaves and masters, you have rich and poor, and we all can predict how people get treated accordingly. But the cross has obliterated human distinctions that are worldly and earthly, and is in the cross, God has created a new community made up of his people where there is no discrimination, whether by age, gender, race, or economic. And he said, instead, when you come in, you actually shame your own brothers and sisters in Christ. You're full around people who don't have enough to eat. And you celebrate my table that way, and you are sending completely the opposite message to what my cross represents. Verse 29, and he really, really brings it home. Before I spill any more grape juice, I'm going to put it down. For those who eat and drink, you shouldn't preach with a cup in your hand that's full. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, verse 29, he's continuing with the why. This is such a big issue. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, look, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. So obviously, now he's slipped down a few verses. He does those previous verses, the why, don't you have homes to drink in? You're despising the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. And then he does the what, for I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread and cup. And then he comes back to the why again. Remember, it's A, B, A in the structure here. Now he comes back to the same subject, why he's having to bring this up. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Body of Christ was a common way in which Paul referred to the church, because in a sense, we all have Jesus' resurrection spirit in us. That makes us Jesus' mouthpiece. It's where his hands, his feet on the earth. Sometimes even we'll refer to Central Assembly as the body of believers here at Central, or we're the body of Christ. This is all speaking to the body of Jesus Christ, to the people of God. If we're not rightfully discerning the body of Christ. I mean, Paul may have a double meaning here. I mean, if we don't come and take the bread and cup and really think about what Jesus did for us when his body was broken and his blood was shed. But in the context here, he's talking about the body of Christ. He just finished saying, you're eating and drinking in a way that's shaming and humiliating. All of us know the pain of being discriminated against. Maybe not all of us have been racially discriminated against. Maybe not all of us have been economically discriminated against if we're on the wealthier side of the spectrum. But all of us know what it is to be left out. All of us know what it is for our friends to call a party and invite everybody except us. All of us know what it is to be left out of the inner circle and feel like an outsider. All of us have this kind of experience. And he said, even the way you're taking the table of the Lord is making some people feel shamed, humiliated, and they're outsiders when the blood of Jesus had made them class A insiders in every way, no matter whether they fit the cultural standards or not. And so he says, when you don't discern the body of Christ, when you don't come to communion without sensitivity to those around you, then you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself. That is why, he says in verse 30, the next verse, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Or in other words, some of you have died prematurely in your church. Paul so believed in the resurrection, he couldn't bring himself to say a Christian dies very often. So he says they fall asleep, but that's Paul's way of saying they die. In other words, there's probably more people sick in the congregation than there should be, ideally. And you've been to more funerals than ideally you should be at with church friends, because the judgment of God is on you. Because when you sin against a brother or sister in Christ, you are sinning against Jesus himself. And God said, I don't know, you may have a very low view of the church. And maybe churches you've been to have been pretty hokey, and you may even think this church is hokey. But I want to tell you, we don't have a view, you know, we may not be the coolest thing on the place of the face of the planet. There's many wonderful churches that are doing wonderful things for God, but we are the family of God here. And I want to tell you, we have a high view of who we are, because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And to harm, we don't have a low view. We believe that to harm somebody else in our church family is to sin against Christ. And he says too much of that is happening in Corinth. And that's why more of you are sick than should be sick, and you're having more funerals than you should be having, because it's the judgment of God on your life. And so I want you to discern. I want you to judge. Sorry, this gets a little heavy. It's all Paul's fault. So now comes the how. So how then should we take communion? And he says in verse 27 of chapter 11, just picking it up again. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, he's not saying if you take it as an unworthy person, because that would include all of us. None of us are worthy of the grace of the Lord. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need what the bread and cup symbolize for us. So then, whoever eats the bread or cup of the Lord, if you do it when you're unworthy, I mean, that doesn't make sense, because we're celebrating what makes us worthy. But it's not that you're unworthy. It's the way you do communion is unworthy of what it represents. And that will make you guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord, because of the way you're humiliating others in the body of Christ by the way you're taking your feasts and your meals of celebration together. Everyone ought therefore to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink for the cup. So this is a how, this examining of ourselves. I'm going to give you just a very quick short list right here. You'll often hear me when we do communion praying through this list. And this is, I think, what Paul would say to us, because we don't combine the bread and cup with love feasts and homes and things. But here's what we can take from this. Number one, we reverence the presence of Christ. We do not believe in our tradition because it's not actually taught anywhere in Scripture, that this cup is the literal blood of Jesus and this bread is the literal body of Christ. But we do believe that when we do what Jesus says and remember this central event in world history and the reason for our salvation, we believe that Christ's presence comes into this moment in a powerful way. You may feel it emotionally, you may not feel it emotionally, but this moment of obedience by honoring Christ with the bread and cup is a moment where we reverent. We don't do this casually, we don't do this carelessly, we don't do this thoughtfully. Instead, we reverence the presence of Christ that is stepping into this act. Secondly, we repent of all known sin in our lives. What a contradiction to celebrate the fact that Jesus forgives our sin, but ourselves refuse to turn from our sin and repent and go the other way and ask him to forgive us. So we repent of all known sin, and especially if we understand 1 Corinthians 11, we repent of any way in which we have hurt somebody else and therefore sinned against Christ by sinning against another person. So you repent. So sometimes you'll hear me pray, not every month, but sometimes you'll hear me pray that, Lord, forgive us for things we've said about other people, things we've done to their reputations, things we've done to their face to hurt them. Forgive us. And then thirdly, so we reverence the presence of Christ that's in that moment. We repent of all known sin in our lives. And then we release forgiveness to others. We release forgiveness to others. And this releasing of forgiveness is completely consistent with the cross. Because we have to more than say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me as I've repented of my sin. But what a contradiction to say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness for me, but I'm not going to forgive that person who's hurt me. See, we need to ask, we need to repent of how we've hurt other people, but all of us have also been hurt by other people. I spoke to our youth group a week and a half ago. It was an awesome time with them. And we actually spoke about how we respond and forgive those who have hurt us. We ask the Lord to help us there. And then lastly, we receive the provision of Christ. At the table of the Lord, we partake in the provisions of his shed blood and of his broken body. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, Paul begins to hint at this subject when he was talking about the believers still going to the idol temples to eat the meals in the idol temples. And he said, there you're going to the table of the idols, and he calls them the table of demons. And he uses this word, participate, because when you go to the table of the idols, you're participating with demonic power. And then he uses, but just before that, he uses the same verse in this, the same word, participation, in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Listen, when we come to the table of the Lord, we don't get to participate with demonic powers and all the darkness and bondage they bring. We get to participate with forgiveness. We get to participate with healing. We participate with hope. We participate with God's intervention. It's more than an event that happened 2,000 years ago. By faith, we actually participate in what the blood and broken body of Jesus brings to every one of us. So I close with Christy Northrup. I put this quote at the end of your notes. She's a speaker and worship leader. She said, the cup and the bread simply represent the yearning for spiritual communion that I want to have with my Savior. More than anything, communion has taught me to submit whatever I am facing to the cross. Beyond asking God to intervene in the situation, it is asking him to intervene in me. That's participating in the body and blood of Jesus. It has made me, doing this has made me a better Christian, she said. It has drawn me closer to Jesus.